Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
So we're starting a six-week series that will begin a two-year journey of discipleship called Move. We're going to be going through some bold moves in the book of Acts. Acts is sometimes called Acts of the Early Church, but really it's Acts of the Holy Spirit through the early church. And we're going to talk about how the early church lived out the power of the Holy Spirit and the purpose God had for them and what it looks like for us to do that today in 2025. And there's a really simple prayer I want to challenge you to pray every day these next 6 weeks. It's simple, but it's kind of dangerous. Here's the prayer. God, what do you want to do in me and through me? That's a brave prayer. Where you wholeheartedly and with the spirit of humility and open-handedness say, God, whatever you want. What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? And my prayer is that we will experience what happens when the full force of the church comes together and prays this prayer. And this is a prayer of a difference maker. And I believe that all of you here want to be somebody who makes a difference. I think that's true of all of us. Maybe it's been a while since you felt that way, like maybe the distractions of life have made you forget about what that feels like, but I think all of us wanna be difference makers. We don't wanna be space takers or time wasters or game players or fence sitters or excuse givers. We wanna be difference makers. And it begins, I really believe, with this prayer, God, what do you wanna do in me and what do you wanna do through me? So we're going to be going on this move journey together over these next 6 weeks. And as part of that journey, we're going to hand out a guide in just a few minutes called the Move Guide. But before they hand that out, I want to just kind of walk you through what's in that Move Guide. First, in that Move Guide is what we'll just call vision pages. Kind of putting in print what you just saw on video. For some of you, you do better if you read it than watch it. And it just kind of lays out some ways that God is moving in our church. I'll tell you one of the things that both encourages me and challenges me as a pastor. It's to see the opportunities God gives us and then to recognize that right now, the opportunities he's giving us outpace the resources that we have. In other words, he's opening up doors, giving us opportunities to say yes to certain things, but it outpaces the resources we have available to us. It's like we're standing on the deck of this ship and the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing strong and sure, like we can feel the wind and we raise the sails and then realize that we can't really catch the wind with the sails we have, not the full force of the wind. So we want to raise bigger sails, catching the wind of what God is doing in and through our church. And so in this booklet that you're going to get in a minute, it just talks through some vision for us as a church, some ways God is moving. And there are two primary goals we have for this two-year journey of discipleship that we're going to go on. The first goal is the most important goal. I alluded to it in the video. It is 100% engagement. We want everyone, every man, woman, and child to be a part of it. I know in a church our size, it's easy to think, well, this is great, Kyle. Really glad we're doing this. I'm sure somebody else will do something. I'm sure somebody else will give. I'm sure somebody else will volunteer. I'm sure somebody else will pray. I'm sure somebody else will serve. Somebody that has more time, more resources. I'm glad we're doing it. Somebody else will do something. And I just want to challenge you to resist that. I know the more people there are, the more inclined we are to think that way, but what happens when the full force of the church comes together, when we're all in it, united as one, that's supernatural. So our first goal is 100% engagement. The second goal we have is a generosity goal. As we prayerfully put a number to some of the opportunities God has given us, our challenge to our church across all of our campuses is a two-year giving goal of $240 million. Let that sink in for a minute while I swallow. $240 million, it's a big number. But honestly, we see God moving in such big ways. To help you kind of understand that number, our 2-year pace of giving is about $140 million over 2 years. And so the challenge for us is to accelerate our 2-year giving from $140 million to $240 million through this MOVE initiative. Secondly, you'll see in this MOVE guide that you're going to get in a minute a place for you to take notes as we go through these messages. Some of you are note takers, bring this with you every week. Others of you are not. But can I challenge you to take notes the next 6 weeks as we go on this journey together? In just a minute, you'll get to see where this week you can get started on that, taking notes. Next in this guide, you'll have group content. This journey, this series, is meant to be taken with other people. Like, you can go through this content individually, but it's gonna have more impact, it's gonna be more powerful if you'll find your crew, if you'll go through it in community. Our groups team has put together some great resources for us as we go on this journey of discipleship. And then lastly, in this book that you're gonna get, there's a commitment card on the inside. And we'll talk more about this in the next few weeks. But for now, I wanna challenge you to take this commitment card and put it somewhere where you'll see it on the regular, right? Like, put it on your refrigerator, set it in your car where you'll see it, or on the mirror in your bathroom, but put it somewhere where you'll see it, and it'll remind you to just pray that simple prayer. God, what do you wanna do in me and through me? Because at the end of this 2 years, really all we want is whatever God's answer is to that prayer in your life. God, whatever you wanna do in me and through me. And so that's the prayer we're gonna pray together. A couple of dates I wanna give you. That if you'll mark these down and make them a priority. The first date is March 9th at 6 p.m. On March 9th at 6 p.m., our entire church across all of our campuses are gonna gather together. Thousands of voices joining in worship, every campus, every generation, one night with one purpose for the first time in over 2 decades. Something that is unprecedented since we started new campuses. We're gonna bring our entire church family together under one roof. It'll be a historic night for us, March 9th at 6 p.m., a defining moment. It'll be our advanced commitment night where we'll gather together across all of our campuses, make commitments over these next 2 years as we pray this prayer, God, what do you wanna do in me and through me? The question for us as we were thinking about this is, okay, well, where can we do that? We believed God was leading us to gather together as one church in one location for one night, but where would we do that? And God opened up a door for us to meet on March 9th at 6 p.m. at the KFC Yum Center. So put that on your calendar. Don't miss it. If you need to reschedule something, reschedule it. It's not just an event. It is a milestone in our church's history. I think it's the beginning of something that your, you know, children's children will talk about. I really believe that. You can text the word MOVE to 733-733 to secure your spot for that night, to find out more information about MOVE and about that evening in particular. The other weekend I really want you to put on your calendar is March 20th and 23rd. That'll be our commitment weekend as a church. March 20th to Thursday, March 23rd is Sunday. Make it a priority to be there that weekend. Okay, so our ushers are gonna go ahead and make their way down the aisles, and they're gonna hand out a booklet for everybody. So take that book, make it a priority to be here the next 6 weeks. As you get the book, you can turn to page 56. That's where you can take notes on the message for today. As they're passing those books out, we'll hear some music. Maybe tell the person next to you about the first time you came to Southeast. If this weekend is your first weekend, lots of extra credit and bonus points, way to go, glad you're here. Grab a booklet and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 1. I brought something up here with me this weekend to start off this journey we're taking. Clearly, I don't know how it works because it just fell apart on me. But these are, anybody know what this is? Yeah, track. It's starting blocks. And starting blocks are used to start a race. So like any race begins with a runner crouching down, lining up in these starting blocks. I would show you how it works if I knew how it worked. I'm not sure exactly what it would look like to get in the right position. I wouldn't give you the satisfaction of watching me try. There would be, you know, heavy breathing involved as I try to get in that right role for the race. But here's the point of starting blocks, is to get you going. These are called starting blocks. They're not called staying blocks, right? And yet I would just say this is a metaphor for what some of us end up doing with our lives. We never actually get going. We get ready, we get set, but we don't go. The starting blocks become staying blocks. We get positioned, we study, we pray, we come to church, we attend services, we have determination, we make decisions, but we don't actually move. We have good intentions of moving. We think about what we want to do one day, maybe what we'll get around to next year, but right now is not a good time. And so we just find ourselves perpetually in a position of starting, but not actually going. And then you look back on your life and you had good intentions. You wanted to be able to tell stories. You wanted to have these moments, but you never quite got around to them. That's what causes so many people to end up living life with regret. The Bible talks about how your life is but a mist. It's just here for a moment and then it's gone. And for a lot of us, the way we spend our mist is just having good intentions of movement. We scroll, we watch, we rest, we vacation, we eat, we sleep, we work, but we don't actually live significant lives, not the way we know God's really called us to. And so in the book of Acts, we see the early church exploding out of these starting blocks and changing the world. And the book of Acts is written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, same guy. He's a physician and a historian who records the history of the early church. But really what we're reading here is more than just the history of the early church. It's the history of the Holy Spirit's power through the early church. And the same power that moved the early church is the same power that's available to us today. And what you see in the book of Acts is this move that takes place amongst believers, where it goes from a small group of frightened followers to world changers. That's how the book begins. Frightened followers, people who are timid and unsure, but it ends with the world being turned upside down. And that's the move I believe God's gonna take a lot of us on over these next 2 years. It begins in Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus is ascending into heaven and he gives his followers these words. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my" what? Witnesses. Good job. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And here's what Jesus does, is he gives the believers the promise of power and the promise of purpose. Two things that I am convinced many of us are desperate for. Power to live and purpose for our lives. I know what happens for a lot of us when we don't live with the power of the Holy Spirit is we settle for lives that are safe and comfortable that don't really require extra power at all. My wife, this weather reminds me of a time where my wife called me. I was at work. She had a friend that had come over to the house and gotten stuck in the driveway because of snow and ice. And then my wife calls and said, "Hey, my friend's here. Could you come and pull her out of the snow? She's stuck." And, you know, I was pretty excited about this man moment where I get to go home and pull somebody out that's stuck. And so I'm like, "I'll be right there." I go home and I pull into the driveway and I see her friend's vehicle stuck there. And I'm confused because it's a Toyota 4Runner, which is like a vehicle that you would use to pull somebody out. And I don't understand, but I can see where she has spun her wheels and kind of run off into the grass and tried to get out, but couldn't do it. So I thought, well, that's unusual. They told me the keys to her 4Runner were in the car. And so I got in the car, thought, well, I'm gonna try to drive this thing out of here before I hook up a chain and pull it out. And so I get in, put it in four-wheel drive, and I drive right out, like nothing to it. It could not have been easier. And I don't understand how that happened. I go into the house, I give my wife's friend the keys, and I said, hey, I just put it in four-wheel drive, it drove right out. And she said, my car has four-wheel drive? Yeah, it does. Your car has four-wheel drive. Now here's the position she had found herself in. She was accomplishing something that she had the full power to accomplish, but she didn't know she had that power. Now, I don't know why she didn't know it. We didn't talk about it, but maybe she just had never been put in a position where she needed to access it before. And my guess is that after that day, it was never an issue again, because she discovered in that moment that she had that kind of power, and the next time, my guess is she accessed it and had no trouble at all. But maybe that was the first time for her. Maybe she grew up in a home that never had four-wheel drive. And so no one ever taught her. She never learned about this kind of power that might be available to her. But it was available. She had it right there. She just needed to access it. And she was spinning her wheels trying to make it happen on her own when she had power available to her the whole time. And I just want you to think for a moment if this might be true for you in your spiritual life. And I don't know why. Like maybe you've never depended on the power of the Holy Spirit because you've managed to put yourself in positions where it's never really been needed. You've always played it safe. It's always been comfortable. Maybe you just grew up in a home where you didn't learn about it. Nobody really told you about it. So you've just tried to figure out how to drive in such a way where it was never required. And I'm just telling you, it's not God's will for you to live that kind of a life where it's safe, comfortable, and convenient. He's calling you to live a life that requires more than the strength that you have on your own. Yeah. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna learn how the early church was powered by the Holy Spirit, and we'll discover together that that same power is available to us today. And there's no better way to live than dependent upon the Spirit's power. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. The second promise they had from Jesus was the promise of purpose. He says, you will be my what? I heard it over here earlier. Good job. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Here's the purpose for your life, to be a witness to Jesus, to the gospel, to his love, and to his grace. You will be my witnesses. And for some of you, living life without purpose, this is it. Like you're having trouble getting up in the morning, having trouble feeling motivated at work, having trouble being very inspired at home. It's because you're missing out on this purpose, this deeper purpose. All of it has a deeper purpose for you to be his witness, to be a witness with the way you spend your time, to be a witness in your relationships, to be a witness when it comes to your money, to be a witness with your life. You will have this power. You will be my witnesses. And we see this lived out in the church, and we want it to be true for us as a church. That this church is not a living room, it's a launching pad. It's meant to get us going, to send us on a mission united and focused on God's purpose in our lives. So that's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the church explodes out of the starting gates. Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people, the Bible says, repent of their sins and are baptized. They listen to the sermon and they say to Peter, well, what do we do? Like they have this conviction in their hearts when they hear the sermon and they say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 plus people make the decision on that day to do it. And this is where the journey begins. Like if you've tried to skip this part of it, which I get because it's a humbling part, like you came to church and you said, okay, I love God. I'm gonna start living with this mission, with this purpose, but you never repented of your sins and you never made the decision to be baptized. Like that's where we need to start. With that kind of humble submission, that's where the journey begins. And then we read of the church making these bold moves, three of them that I wanna talk about out of Acts chapter 2. First move is they move deeper. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted, that's the word. If you're taking notes, you can write that one down. That describes what should be the normal experience for a believer in Jesus, is devoted, committed. not casual, not half-hearted, committed. And here's what we see. Their approach to spiritual growth wasn't occasional or convenient. It was intentional and consistent. And this is the move I really want to challenge you with this year. And as we go on this journey together, if your spiritual life and the path you're on, if you would describe it as kind of this occasional and convenient, like, it's a part of my life. It's a drawer in the dresser. It's once in a while. It's a few times a month. It's on the weekends. It's occasional, and then when it's convenient, if there's something else going on, if it's in conflict with other plans, then it'll take a back seat. To make a move from occasional and convenient to intentional and consistent. If you will pray that simple prayer, God, what do you want to do in me and through me? If you'll pray that every day, it'll help you move on this way. But for the early believers, like, church wasn't just a gathering they attended, it was a community that they were deeply connected to. They weren't just sharing food, as we read in Acts 2, they were sharing life together. Prayer for them wasn't just a ritual, it wasn't just reciting words, it was this constant connection to Jesus and to one another. And what we find in the early church is they transform their faith from just like routine into these rhythms of discipleship. And that's really the challenge for you. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but let me give you a few ideas. When you wake up in the morning, take 10 minutes, first thing you do to start the day, and get on your knees. It's a posture of humility and dependence. Glorifying God, you get on your knees and you just say, God, let me just talk to you about my day today. Here are the decisions I'm gonna be making. Here are the people I'm gonna be meeting with. I commit my emotions to you today. I commit my conversations to you today. I commit my decisions to you today. Whatever you want to do in me and through me today, please do that. And then when you're driving to work, maybe instead of listening to the radio, maybe you listen to the Word of God or you listen to some Bible teaching. Over the lunch hour, you're intentional with it. Maybe you have an intentional conversation with a coworker that could use some encouragement. Or maybe you write a note of encouragement and give it to somebody just to demonstrate God, to be a witness, to demonstrate God's love. Maybe on the way home, you practice gratitude for God's faithfulness. You just use that time as a time of thanksgiving. And before you go to bed, you say a simple prayer with your spouse or with your family, or if you live alone, you take a few minutes and you just write down a 2 or 3 sentence prayer that you can keep track of over the next couple of years, just being consistent and intentional. Moving deeper isn't about adding more religious activities to your already busy life. It's about infusing your existing routines with Holy Spirit power and gospel purpose. It's not about adding all these new things. It's about infusing what you're doing with the gospel and with the power of the Holy Spirit, turning ordinary moments into opportunities for God to move in you and through you. Second way the church moved is they moved together. Look at verse 44 and 45. It says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and they gave to anyone who had need. If you look at the early church, I think there are two words that describe these believers. Unity and generosity. Two things that are pretty difficult. Unity and generosity. Verse 44 says they met together and they had everything in common. And when I read that, I think, no, they didn't. Because they didn't. They didn't have everything in common. These are people who had very different backgrounds, different experiences, different traditions, different faiths, backgrounds. They had different socioeconomic backgrounds. Like, they didn't have everything in common, but because they had Jesus in common, they had everything in common. Because they had this one great thing in common, the gospel of grace and his salvation, like that one great thing gave them unity. But that's something they would have had to fight for. And one of the things that I would write down here that I would note for you is that for them, unity wasn't convenient, it was costly. We cannot have unity unless we're willing to sacrifice some things. Unity requires you to sometimes not get your way. Unity means that sometimes your preferences aren't gonna be met. Unity means that you're putting other people above yourself. But most importantly, unity means that all of us are going to be focused on one greater mission. We're not making it about ourselves. We're making it about what God has called us to. When we do that, we find unity. We're so focused on his purpose that all of our differences kind of fade into the background. And you show me a church that is divided, and I'll show you a church that is not focused on the mission. They've allowed themselves to get distracted by a lot of different personal agendas or preferences and matters of opinion. But when we focus united on the same mission, it unites us. I believe that's one of the things God is going to do in and through our church over these next few years. And the other thing we see is this church was generous. And for them, generosity wasn't an obligation. It was an opportunity. As we talk about generosity, what it looks like for us as a church to be on this two-year discipleship journey of generosity, we're gonna talk about it as an opportunity. This isn't a journey of guilt. It's not a journey of shame. It's not a journey of manipulation and obligation. It is a journey of opportunity and privilege that we get to have this opportunity to be a part of God's mission. Listen. It is a mystery to me. I do not understand it. But for some reason, God in his grace has chosen to allow us as a church that, you know, is in Kentucky and Indiana and soon to be in Tennessee, like to reach the ends of the earth. I don't fully understand why that is. But I am so grateful for it, and I want us to understand it as a privilege, as an opportunity, not like this guilt obligation, but as this eternal privilege that we get to say thank you to God for letting us be a part of something with our one and only lives that will have such an eternal impact. It says they sold their possessions, they gave to anyone who had need. We read later in the book of Acts that they bring these gifts to the apostles' feet, the church distributes it to people who are in need, pointing them to Jesus. I don't know what you think when you read about the early church doing this, like they sold property and possessions. Like, I think it's super inspiring for other people to do, right? Like, if for others, I love hearing those stories, but you want me to do that? Like, that suddenly feels a little bit more threatening, a little bit more intimidating, and it's because we have been discipled by our culture to think of money and possessions with two words: more and mine, more and mine. That whatever I have pales in comparison to how much I might still get. I always need more. And somehow we end up living our lives thinking that significance is found in how much we can accumulate, when the Bible teaches, actually the Bible warns us that those things testify against us. They don't testify. They're not a testimony to how successful we are. They're a testimony to how temporary our focus was. And mine, it's all mine. It's my money, it's my stuff, it's my time, it's my talent. It's mine. And the Bible says, no, it's actually all God's that he entrusts you with. And when we start to live this way, what we experience is so much more freedom, because now we're stewarding what he's given to us. And we can be grateful for it. We can trust him as a father to provide for us. One of the most compelling evidences of spiritual growth, and one of the most consistent compelling evidences of spiritual growth, is generosity. This is so clear in the Gospels. I encourage you to read the Gospels through this lens, because when Jesus would challenge people's commitment to him, he would more often than not challenge the way they handled money and possessions. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, our money and our stuff tells the story of our commitment, who or what we're committed to. Finally, we see the early church move closer. Look at verse 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And so what do we find? We find that the early church is moving closer to God and moving closer to each other. And we see this, we see the, a couple words here that are movement words: weekly to every day, temple courts into homes. Like their faith was being transformed from a weekly thing to a daily thing, from a just gathering in church thing to a in the neighborhood thing. And this transformation takes place that I think captures the journey that God wants to take us on. That if you're trying to follow Jesus in a way that is, you know, part-time or temporary or once a week or once a month, it's one of the most miserable ways to live. And he's calling us to this all-in, fully devoted commitment. Let me take you back up to that first verse we looked at, verse 8. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he said that, I think that people listening, when he said Jerusalem, everybody's like, mm-hmm, yeah, Judea, that's right, Jerusalem and Judea. And then he says Samaria, and crowd goes silent. Like, wait, what? Well, we're on board with Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria? Samaria is the place that you avoid if you're a good Jew. Samaria, they were outcasts. Samaritans were considered religious and racial outcasts, kind of half-breeds, Jewish half-breeds. And a good Jew would have done their best to avoid that. And Jesus said, actually, part of the way I'm going to move in you and through you is to take you to a place that's going to be uncomfortable. Let me put it this way. A lot of us try to discern what God wants for us based on what feels most comfortable and convenient. Like if it's easy, we're like, oh, well, this must be what God wants because this is easy. And if it's what God wants, he's going to make the path easy. That is not at all what the Bible would teach. And so one of the ways that you know that you're on the right track is that it can feel, you find yourself saying things like this. Well, it's, you know, Samaria, it's too far. It's too far. But God's vision always extends further than our limited sight. You find yourself saying like, well, it's too much. But God's plan always exceeds our human calculations. Or you find yourself saying it's too difficult, but God's power always surpasses our natural abilities. Or it's too risky, but God's calling always stretches our faith. It's too different, but God's ways always challenge our comfortable traditions. It's too uncomfortable, but God's purpose always pushes past our preferences. So I'm just saying, one of the ways you know you're on the right track is that there's something within you that resists with this, it's too far, it's too much, it's too difficult, it's too risky, it's too different, it's too uncomfortable. Oh, yeah, now, yeah, you're on the right path. Because he's not going to call you into something that you can do out of your own strength. It's going to put you in a position to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And so I don't know what your Samaria might be today. Maybe it's not a geographical location. Maybe it's other boundaries that God's going to be calling you to cross. But I think he's going to take us on that kind of journey these next few years as a church in a way that will be pretty uncomfortable. And the Holy Spirit moves in and through the church. Verse 47 ends, and it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The church moved in these ways, and then here's how God moved. He added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the same Holy Spirit power that they had, the same gospel purpose they had, we have today. It's what God has put in front of us. And so I want to call you out of the starting blocks as we begin this journey. For some of you, I mean, I know you look good there, like you are ready to go, but it's time to go. It's time to move. It's time to not just have good intentions, but to actually be intentional. And what would happen if all of us as a church go on this journey together? So as we finish up, I'm gonna give you just three quick things. When I say quick, I mean like 2 or 3 minutes. Just three quick things, three specific moves for you to make this week in your life. Here's the first one is pray the dangerous prayer. I dare you. It's simple, but it's not easy. God, what do you want to do in me and through me? It's every day, just pray that prayer. God, how do you want to move in me and through me? And I'll just challenge you with this because here's what I've discovered as I've been praying it. I need to listen. Like, I don't want to just pray that prayer as part of a prayer. Like, I want to stop and I want to listen. And then here's what I've discovered. that sometimes the first things that come to my mind are the hardest things, the things I try to dismiss or I try to replace with something that's more comfortable, more convenient, less difficult. But if you'll pray that prayer and then you'll listen, if you'll listen to the first 30 seconds of what God might be bringing to your mind, God, what do you want to do in me and through me? My hunch is maybe, I'm not absolutely sure that this is always true. I just want you to pay attention to it, that maybe the first or second thing that pops into your head is a way that he wants to move. Pray the dangerous prayer. Here's the second challenge, is cross your Samaria street. In your move guide, just write down a name, perhaps of one person, or maybe it's a group, or maybe it's a location, something that makes you uncomfortable. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker that rubs you the wrong way, a family member you've been avoiding, part of town that you don't usually go to. Maybe it's Liberia. We talked about translating scripture into Liberia, and your first response is, why Liberia? And there was just something in you that was just cynical, just kind of a, why Samaria? Why Liberia? What if you just decided, I don't know anything about Liberia, I'm gonna get on Wikipedia, I'm gonna learn a little bit about Liberia, and I'm gonna just start praying for Liberia. I dare you to do that. Cross your Samaria street. Lastly, make one move towards generosity. Before you think about writing down numbers or filling out this commitment card or setting some kind of giving goal for the next 2 years, I want you to just write down one thing that you're holding on to too tightly. One thing that if God said, I want you to give that up, you'd be like, I'm not giving that up. And maybe, like, it's coming to your mind right now. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's bitterness. Because you don't want to give up your bitterness. If you give up your bitterness, then who's going to make that person pay for what they did to you? You're going to keep holding on to that because it's working so well. So, yeah, just maybe it's bitterness. Or maybe it's a collection that you have. Maybe it's even a weird collection, but you can, it feels like it separates you from other people. And so you've got this collection that you hold on to, and that's what you talk about, and it's kind of your thing. Maybe it's this career path. And it's a good path that you're on, but you're just holding on. You're willing to sacrifice a lot for that path. Maybe you're not just sacrificing what God wants for you. Like you're sacrificing like your marriage, your family. You're sacrificing a lot for this career. And you're not gonna let go of that. You're holding on to that tightly. And ask yourself how much you've been discipled by the words more and mine. How much of your life is just driven by those two words, more and mine? Just ask yourself honestly, like, is that how I'm gauging success? Is that how I measure myself with other people? More, mine. And then just as part of that prayer, God, am I treating these things as mine, or am I treating these things as yours? And so those are the three challenges for you, is to pray the dangerous prayer, cross your Samaria street, and make one move towards generosity. And here's my promise, if you'll do that, if you'll take those three steps this week, you will come back next week with a move story. You will not find yourself in the starting blocks. You will have taken some steps, and you will have seen God move in some unexpected ways. That takes some courage. Because some of you, like, you love the idea of this, you love the message for it, but you're not sure how you feel about actually doing it, because what's it gonna mean to you? How's it gonna change your life? And you kind of like things predictable, and you like things comfortable and convenient. And I'm just saying, this is the only way to live if you're a follower of Jesus. But it's humbling, and it takes faith and trust. But I can't imagine what would happen if, as a church, full force of the church, if we together over the next 2 years just begin to pray this prayer. God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? Let's pray it together. Lord, all of us together as your followers, we pray this prayer with an open-handedness, with the humility, with all the courage that we have, with a surrender and a submission. God, what do you want to do in me and what do you want to do through me? Whatever you want is what we want. Even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment, even if it seems a little overwhelming and scary, God, would you teach us to live this way? Because this life is short and we're not here for long. And all of eternity waits for us. So would you let us live with intentionality? And God, I just pray that we would experience what happens when we, as the full force of the church, come together in a humble submission, surrender to you. Would you do more than we could ask? Would you do more than we could imagine over these next few years? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.